As we've heard different reports tonight from Gene and Dennis about cancer, it reminds me of a heartbreaking story in one sense, but also an encouraging story of his faith. I've mentioned before a man named Nabil Qureshi. If you've never Googled Nabil Qureshi, if you've never heard of Nabil Qureshi, I encourage you to go onto YouTube or Google and Google his name. Nabil is N-A-B-E-E-L, Qureshi. Nabil was a Muslim and gloriously, miraculously came to Christ in college and has more degrees than anybody I know, probably has about 8 degrees, very, very bright man, and he's working for Ravi Zacharias Ministries. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It is, I've probably read about 6 books on Muslims and how to convert them. It's always my go-to number one book whenever I'm talking to a Muslim. It's the best book. He wrote 3 books. I have his first and his third one. His third one's called No God But One. But when he released, it was either his second or third book in 2016, he shared with the world that he had stomach cancer. And it progressed and progressed and moved up into his chest and to other areas. Well, recently he passed away, and Nabil was only 34 years old, and again, like very, very bright, very bright future, not only bright intellectually, but bright future ahead of him. But unfortunately, there are Muslims who are attributing this cancer to the fact that he became a Christian. Now, you know, that's ridiculous to say, but the amazing thing about, you know, I often wonder about what I would say, what I would do in the midst of sickness and approaching death, but the amazing thing about him is that he always remained resolute in just proclaiming the glories of Christ. In fact, he lived in Houston, and one of his last videos, his like second or third to last video, he showed like this river in Houston, this river in his neighborhood from Hurricane Harvey, and he says, it looks like I won't be going out today, which is not a good thing because, you know, he turned the camera on him because obviously by the looks of my eyes, they're very yellow. You know, my liver is not doing well. You know, the cancer had already started affecting his other organs. And, you know, even though, you know, his neighborhood is flooded, his liver is shutting down, he's running out of medicine, he went on to talk about God's goodness. Just an amazing story. Even just his last video, it was called Palliative Care. You know, whenever the doctors determined there's nothing else for them to do. So pray for his wife and I think it's daughter. I think he's got a young daughter. But anyway, pray for them as I know that they are devastated. But as I said on Facebook, Nabil got to say what the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or is to be promoted. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you and praise you for this church family. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together. And Father, you are the Father that we worship. You are Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your goodness to us in the midst of pain and sorrow. You've revealed your goodness to us when we are rejoicing. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for this church family. I pray for David and for Francie as he seeks to encourage her from afar. Lord, even as he prays from her from afar and looks forward to her return, we pray you'll strengthen and renew Francie's strength. Give her rest. Help her to sleep tonight. And Lord, as crazy as it may sound, I've prayed it before, I pray that you'll multiply her hours of sleep tonight. Lord, I pray that you will comfort her as she seeks to care for her family courageously and self-sacrificially. Father, I thank you for Jim and Virginia Kidd, who are very quiet, but yet care for their family and children in sacrificial ways. Lord, I pray that you'll give them strength as they watch over their children. Lord, I pray for Chelsea as she awaits the arrival of little Ben. Lord, we pray that he will come soon. We pray for a healthy delivery. Lord, we pray that you will be honored through this birth. Lord, we pray for Alexis and for the store owner next to where Gene works. Lord, I pray for them as they go through these cancer treatments that they might call upon you as they wait, as they seek a miracle, as their bodies hopefully are healed. And Father, we thank you that in sickness and in health that we can call out to you. What I pray for Jean is she is an encouragement to me as she seeks to be a light to her family members. Lord, I pray that you will watch over her. We pray for Doug's aunt and uncle and his sister in Jacksonville as they pick up the pieces, as they seek to remove the things that have been destroyed. And Father, in all situations, Lord, we recognize that you give and you take away. And so we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray, Father, for Dennis and Myung. We pray for Myung as she gets treatment for her cancer. We thank you that they caught it early. I thank you for Dennis and his sacrificial care for his wife. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them, and through this trial, that they will see your goodness even more. Lord, let us see your goodness in all situations. Lord, I pray right now for each person here that we will seek you in all things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, briefly tonight, I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Justin is going through Ephesians on Wednesday evenings, and I know he's enjoying that. Larry has taught one class. Jim Kidd has taught, Brother Jim's taught another class. And I know Justin is enjoying it. From the beginning, he said, I'm looking forward to going through Ephesians. Such a beautiful book, as it displays the glory of God, as it outlines God's plan from eternity past. And it's just a wonderful book. In fact, Sheena said, I'm not sure if I'm going to stick with our home discipleship group or go to the one at church. That's how much I don't think that means she wanted to get away from me, but I don't say that. She said, I just love the book of Ephesians. She said, I think that might be my favorite book in the New Testament. Anybody here want to admit to Ephesians being their favorite book? One of them. I was thinking somebody was going to say that. Well, I'm going to have us look tonight at a well-known passage, and I'm sure Brother Jim has done this before, where there's just those passages that are well-known and well-worn, but yet you just can't avoid. You continually go back to them. So I know I've preached on this passage before, but it's definitely not wrong to preach on it again. And so let's look tonight at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is one of those passages that is just well known, that we have heard, we have studied. Some of us maybe have memorized a verse or two, or maybe the whole passage. When I first heard Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I believe it was in Vacation Bible School. And when you hear about the armor of God as a child, it's like, man, that's pretty cool. You know, the shield of faith, the shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit. And it's almost like you want to start collecting these pieces of the armor like you would baseball cards. You know, like, oh, I want that one, I want that one. Let me try to put the puzzle together because this is pretty neat. But the armor of God is more than just pieces in a part of the armor. But it describes the gospel's importance in everyday life. So let us look together at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you that we can stand in you and our strength is in you. And Father, we are a weak people and we are a fickle people and we run to many different idols in our hearts. We fix our eyes and our attention on many different idols. So Lord, I pray that you will fix our eyes upon you. And Lord, I pray that we will stand firm in the gospel, that we will stand against the schemes of the devil, and Lord, that we will stand for truth, and that we will stand united to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, that we will remember that we are in a battle, and Lord, ultimately, we know who wins. Ultimately, Father, we know your Son, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate victor. And Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? So Lord, we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I prayed, I must recognize that we are in a battle. None of us put on army fatigues on Monday morning. Unless maybe you're Justin or someone else. But we are all in a battle. And this is a battle that we cannot see. You know, as I've talked to people over in the Mountain View Mobile Home Park about spiritual warfare, or if I've talked to my children, there is a battle raging that we cannot see. And Paul tells us that this battle is not against flesh and blood. And that is so hard to understand, because we want to see our enemy and we want to ultimately punch our enemy in the gut. You know, we want to take our enemy on 101. Let's battle this out. And so when someone cuts us off in traffic, or someone says a harsh word to us, or our boss tells us to work 5 more hours, whatever the situation may be, we are tempted to think, you are my enemy. But Paul tells us something different here. That we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is against the devil and his allies. And one of the things that I want us to see here tonight, and the home discipleship group, Gene and David and Dennis, probably tired of me saying this, but we cannot stand alone. You know, we are called to stand together. This is part of the reason why we do home discipleship groups. It's not that we're not together here. We come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, at other times, Wednesdays and Thursdays there in Woodbury. But we come together to realize we're not alone. We worship together. We're in this fight together. We do not battle the devil and his lies alone. So we must remember who we are, that we are a church family. Ephesians, who's Ephesians written to? It's not to a guy named Ephesians. It's not to a guy named Ephesus. It's written to the believers in Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus, the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's written to First Baptist Ephesus, if you will. The Presbyterians would probably say the same thing. But anyway, it's written to the believers, the church in Ephesus. And so we must know, as we come to chapter 6, we can't say, oh, look at the beautiful theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3 for the church, and chapters 4, 5, and 6, those are practical applications for the individual. No, yes and no, they can be applied to our lives, but they're for us as a church, as a church family. Brian Borgman is a new pastor to my vocabulary. I just found out about him a couple weeks ago. He pastors in Minden, Nevada. I didn't know there were any pastors in Nevada. But anyway, Brian is a great man of God, a faithful man of God. And he talks about this in regards to spiritual warfare. He says, just as we need battle support from our brothers and sisters in the Lord in spiritual warfare, they need it from us. So we should pray for them and encourage them often. Let us inquire of them frequently, asking what battles they are facing so that we can come alongside and aid them. In this war, we are our brother's keeper. We are to have great care and concern for one another, as Roman soldiers would often stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield for greater protection, so also we must take up God's armor and stand strong as one. So we are called to stand together, to stand firm, to stand in the truths of the gospel. And that's what we see in verse 10. We are to be strong in what? Or in who, rather? In the Lord. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Yeah, I've said this before, but you know, in youth group, you just like these different verses. I call them coffee cup verses or t-shirt verses, bumper sticker verses. And I remember one of my favorites was Philippians 4:13. We can probably say it all together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know we probably memorized it in different translations, but we did a good job there. And as we think about that verse, if you think about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, we must remember it is through Christ and what He has done. It's through Christ and what He has done. So many times we can think about the first two words, I can, instead of focusing on the rest of the verse. I can do all things, but we forget about the rest of the verse, through Christ who strengthens me. And so likewise, again, as we talk about being strong, as talking about I can do all things, where does our strength lie? Our strength lies in Christ. Our strength lies in the Lord, in His might. So when we think about being strong in the Lord, Paul gives us practical application. He tells us what to do. He tells us what to put on. And so we are to, and I know you've heard me say this before, we are to put off things. We are to put aside things like deceit and malice and slander and these things. And we are to put on things. We are to put on truth. We are to put on righteousness. And so, again, that language is here in verse 11, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. This is not so that you can take a selfie, but so that you can do what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. So if we do not have the armor of God, you're unprotected. You know, you are naked in a winter snowstorm. You are going to be afflicted by all the schemes, all the fiery darts of the evil one. So here, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against his lies. Christians are not to delight in evil or darkness. So how do we combat evil? How do we combat darkness? The truth. The devil brings the lies. He brings the deception. How do we combat the deception? The truth. The truth. Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. So we outwit Satan. 2 Corinthians talks about outwitting Satan, not by becoming more disguised or to having more strength in ourselves or to put on a six-part plan or a 12-step plan. No, we outwit Satan by turning to Christ and by putting our faith in Him. We're not going to look at every verse tonight, but I want us to see verse 16. As we think about standing in the strength of the Lord and standing with the belt of truth, verse 16 says, in all circumstances, not just when you're in trouble, but we are to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we are to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is our defense in the day of the battle when the arrows are flying at us. When we are on the run, we must take up the shield of faith. It's our defense in the day of battle. It reminds us why we are in the faith, our union with Christ. We have renounced underhanded ways and we've repented of our sins and we resolutely trust in Christ. So as we think about this passage and we think about all the devices of the evil one, all the flaming darts of the evil one, we must think about how the devil seeks to destroy us. We could probably name several ways. One of the ways the devil seeks to destroy us is through our thoughts and through our thought patterns. Seeks to twist truths, begins to replace truth with lies. I'm always encouraged when I read about David or the Apostle Paul when they struggle, not when they succeed, because I see that they are a man just like me. And I'm always encouraged when I read about great men of the faith who struggled, like Martin Luther and his depression, or John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon as they battled blasphemous thoughts. They talked about having unworthy thoughts and blasphemous thoughts that would just come upon them at the just most random times. Random, at least, in their minds. So I know I've been there when all of a sudden things are fine and you seem to be having a bright, cheery day, and all of a sudden you seem so lost in the woods, not able to find your way. Just attacked with all these thoughts. Spurgeon and Bunyan said, in other instances, you know, there are the fake thoughts, the imagined situations, and all the evil that goes along with that, and the road of deception that we can allow ourselves to go on in our thoughts. But also, Spurgeon and Bunyan talked about memory of past sins. That when memory of past sins comes to our mind, it can be like a match poured onto dry wood. Panic and guilt can overwhelm believers. We can lose our footing and even doubt our salvation. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we've all probably been there. Panic and guilt and shame. We can lose our footing. We can doubt our salvation. And when we doubt, what are we doing? We're forgetting about the God we serve. We're forgetting about the love of the Father. How deep the Father's love that we should be called children of God. So it's during these moments of crisis we must regain our footing by trusting in Christ. We must insist on the gospel. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. We must remind one another of the gospel. We must say, brother, let me encourage you in the gospel. Sister, let me show you the truths of the gospel. We must show one another of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We trust in Him. Jesus alone is our salvation. The shield of faith is about reassuring us of the truth of the gospel. The shield of faith reflects what the actual shields would do in battle. Again, they would protect the soldier from these arrows that came their way. They would protect them. They gave them a defense. But many times the individual soldier would not stand alone. You know, I would have a shield here, and that covers, I mean, Jack can probably figure out the surface area and all that it would cover. But think about, you know, 10 soldiers standing side by side and all those shields together standing in one united front, one united wall of defense. So they would stand together to fight off fiery arrows. Likewise, we stand together and defend ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one. Colossians 2, I preached on this a few weeks ago. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So we must be on guard. I always think about, whenever I go onto the arsenal, which is only to see the Wax family. But anyway, whenever I go into the arsenal, there's always a sign somewhere around there that talks about the security level, you know, and where it's at for the day. And what that security level is, that dictates how the policies and procedures and how they operate as security guards there at the arsenal. And then it dictates how everybody else operates there in the arsenal, based upon what the security level is. But for Christians, we must always be on high alert. We must always be ready. Sinclair Ferguson once wrote, alertness is always essential in living in a war zone. We think, well, we're not in Syria. You know, we're not in the Middle East. We don't see bombs being dropped from the sky. So we think, well, we're not in a war zone, but we are. There is a battle raging And it's not for our physical lives, but it's for our hearts. So we must focus not on the devil's power, though. Again, if we looked at the devil's devices and his lies, we would be looking in the wrong area. We must focus on Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He secures our victory. He is the victor. He is the one that we are to look to. He is the ultimate victor overall. So I don't know if I've shared this before, but Chuck Lawless is what I call the spiritual guru in the Baptist world of talking about spiritual warfare. And he gives a few points about spiritual warfare I want us to share with you tonight. So you can write these down, or you can ask for these later and I can get a copy for you. But this is so important. He says, we must realize believers are not intended to be on the defensive in spiritual warfare. We are to be on the offensive. As long as we think we're on the defensive, we're ignoring the victory Christ has already won. Number two, he says, enlist somebody to fight in the battle alongside you. Now that means we fight in the battle together as a church family, but we also have others, brothers, Tuesday mornings, or sisters who fight with us. It's just a text away, a phone call away. Pray for me. The thoughts are plaguing me. I'm battling these thoughts right now. I need to know the truth. Remind me of the truth. Just pray for me right now. Number three, we are to get in the Word. So simple, so basic, but so overlooked. Just as Ryan wrote to me and said, I'm praying for you to stay in the Word. The reason why he said that is because I told him last time I talked, I'm so glad you're reading the Bible daily. Pray for me that I'll make that a priority. It's so easy to make other things a priority. So stay in the Word. Forsake sin. We must turn away from sin. Confessing our sin, exposing it, and repenting of it. Share the gospel with somebody, anybody. Share them the truth of the faith. Seek reconciliation of hurting or broken relationships. Press on. The enemy wants you to give up. Don't do it. And then last, pray even if it's hard. I know you've probably been there. I've been there. I just don't feel like praying. I don't feel like calling out to the Lord. But make that your prayer. Lord, I don't feel like praying right now. But Lord, I know you are good. Help me to pray. So tonight, as we close, we can say a lot of things about this passage, but I want us to pray. As we see here in verse 18, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So let us pray. Father, we pray right now. Lord, I pray that we will pray this evening as we go to sleep, as we rise in the morning, as we think about who you are, as we think about what you have done. Lord, I pray that we will pray at all times, that we will pray fervently without ceasing, that we will pray trusting you, that we will pray saying, Lord, I need you. And Father, I thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray that we will pray alone. I pray that we will pray with our spouses, with our children, with our families, with other brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I pray that we will be quick, that as we pray, that we will remind one another of the hope that we have in the gospel. So Lord, as we think about who you are and we think about what you have done, let us put on the full armor of God. Let us stand firm in the truth. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that the gospel has impacted our lives to where we do not have to live alone. We do not have to live in isolation. We do not have to battle the devil on our own strength or in our own ways. But Lord, we battle knowing that you have already won. As the old hymn writer has said, the battle belongs to the Lord. So, Lord, we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.